Let's just pray a wee moment just before we come to hear God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the children this morning, and we pray for them. We pray, O God, that each child who comes through the doors of this place will not only hear the word of God, but understand it and come to a saving faith in Jesus. We pray this morning for the Good News Club across the way, and we just pray, Father, as the children go there, that you would richly bless them, and you'd richly bless Derek as well in the work that he does with children week by week. And Father, now as we just turn to your word, we just pray that you'd open our hearts to you, hem us in with yourself, encourage us, challenge us, Lord, afresh. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Having a particular reading at this moment in time, Johnny's maybe going to try and get a PowerPoint going, so I'm going to let him be. Having a particular reading, but if you have a Bible, please do follow me a little bit. I want to think just for one moment, before thinking about AWM, I want to think about why mission. Why do we do mission? What is mission about in that sense? This morning is Mission Sunday, and this evening, Colin and of course Asha will be here as well, Garth Williams as well, talking about mission. And why is mission so central to the church? Or why do we have a Mission Sunday? Or why do we think about mission? In Genesis 3 and 15, as those declaration of God, when he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. After the Garden of Eden, and Derek was talking this morning about reconciliation, separation from God in that sense. Adam and Eve were separated in the garden, separated from God, from the love of God in that sense, and they were forced to leave. But God was building a reconciliation onto himself, reconciling us in Christ. And this early prophecy of the coming of Jesus here, this enmity between you and the woman, between Satan and the woman, between your offspring and her, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The proclamation that one would come who would bring about that reconciliation between us and God again. In Genesis 12 and 1 to 3, again, if you just follow me in some of these verses of Scripture this morning, in Genesis 12, and 1 to 3, when I read to you about Abram. Abraham is known as the father in many ways of three major world religions: Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. And often when I speak with Muslims, quite a number of times they say we have the same father. They don't mean God the Father, they mean Father Abraham, that sometimes was sung about in Sunday school. And here in Genesis 12, 1 and 3, we see the call of Abram, the call to go to a certain place. God taking the life of a man from a pagan area and going to take this man, and he's going to bless this man, and through the seed of this man, all nations on earth would be blessed. In Genesis 12, verse 1, it says, Now the Lord said to Abram, Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Can you imagine that promise to Abram? At one particular stage, as an old man, he laughs, Sarah laughs, that she's going to give birth to a child. But of course the child is Isaac. And from that line would come, of course, the Christ himself. But all nations on earth, all families would be blessed. God was working out his purpose to bless the families of this world, the nations of this world. Why? Because God had a plan. God was not just disrupted in the Garden of Eden. God was not taken by surprise. God had a plan, and his plan was to bring redemption, and salvation to those whom he would choose, his own elect. And earlier on this morning, I read from Psalm 96 and two verses from Psalm 96, lovely verses, but listen to them. What does mission really mean? Psalm 96, verse 3 and 4 says, "Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works amongst all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods." Notice here, it doesn't tell us to go on mission. It doesn't tell us what we're to do. It actually tells us to declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works amongst all peoples. I want to read to you from a book by John Piper, but it's really a quote from John Stott. John Stott, tremendous writer, now dead, of course. But John Stott is here examining what is mission all about. And very, very good words. He says, "The highest of missionary motives is neither obedience to the Great Commission." Now, the Great Commission is Matthew 28, of course. Go and make disciples of all nations. You're to go to all peoples, baptizing them in the name of the Father. And he's saying, the highest of missionary motives is neither obedience to the Great Commission, important as that is, nor love for sinners who are alienated and perishing. Strong as that incentive is, especially when we contemplate the wrath of God. But rather, zeal, burning and passionate zeal for the glory of Jesus Christ. Only one imperialism is Christian, and that is the concern of His Imperial Majesty, Jesus Christ, and for the glory of His empire. Mission, even though there is the Great Commission to obey, even though there are souls today dying and going to hell, the real center of what mission is and the motive for mission is what we just read, to declare His glory among the nations. Stott goes on to say, he says in relation to this in Romans 1 and 5, there the Apostle Paul sums up his calling as a missionary, greatest missionary, as we would often declare, the Apostle Paul, the missionary man himself. And what does he say in Romans 1 and verse 5? "I am called to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations." Paul wasn't saying, "I've been called to obey so that I can see people saved," even though that is tremendous. He's saying, "I have obeyed the call for the sake of his name among the nations." For the sake of his name, Stott exults again in his great Pauline passion. We should be jealous for the honor of his name, troubled when it remains unknown, hurt when it is ignored, indignant when it is blasphemed, and all the time anxious and determined that it shall be given the honor and glory which are due to it. Maybe it reaffirms to us what our life is to be, to glorify Jesus, and that his name may be exalted among the nations. As we go on from that passage very quickly, in Acts 13, verses 1 to 3, is the call of God upon the life of Paul himself. And how God calls, he sets apart. And just as Derek has said this morning about the Worker Support Fund, I want to say exactly the same. In my own life, I came to recognize that God was setting me apart, not because Derek or me are anything special, but because God has called us. And God has called each of us as a Christian this morning, that we are all to be missionaries in that sense. We're all called to take the gospel to the nations. But here, in particular, sometimes the church sets aside certain people for a certain task. The young couple that stayed with us last night, God has set them apart. Actually, they're called to go to Athens, which is quite amazing because I'm going to read a bit about Athens in a moment or two. But the call of God upon their lives at this time to go to Athens to take the gospel to unreached peoples and refugees in Athens. But here in Acts 13:1-3 it says, "Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion," look at that there, Manion, "a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch." You'd hardly think he would be the man that God would have as an elder in the church or a leader in the church. And Saul. "And while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off." There's still a call of God today on the lives of his children. And I wonder, are you sitting in here this morning as a child of God, and God has been speaking to you about being called of him or set apart? That young couple last night, they're called James and Natasha, but that young couple has been working through this. They're probably around late 20s, I would say. They've been working through a call of God in their life for the last 5 years in particular. And I wonder, has God been maybe moving in your life in some way? That God is maybe calling you to something. You know, we pass this way once. There's no second shot. And I wonder this morning, is God, not because it's special to be set apart. In fact, it's absolutely scary. I can remember talking to Wally Cowan up Ellenwood Avenue before I joined the Belfast City Mission. And my words to Wally was, I don't think I can do this. You know, it's not an easy call. In fact, you need perseverance. And you have an enemy called Satan, and you have a world around you that doesn't want to know about Christ. And yet we have to believe that the one who calls us is faithful. Do you know that call in your life this morning? And then in Acts 17:26-27, and this is taken from this passage where Paul is found in Athens, and he sees the unknown God, Acts 17:26, and he sees this unknown God, and he sees all these nations around him. Quite amazing that in Athens today, you find multitudes of nations in Athens, tens of thousands of people from places like Afghanistan and Iraq and Syria, in the middle of Athens. And here Paul goes to Athens 2,000 years ago, and he sees that they're worshipping an unknown God, just as they're doing today. And here he says, and he made, in this declaration, and it says, "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us." I wonder this morning, if you're in here and you're still not a Christian. You know, if I was to ask you, or someone was to ask you this morning, are you a Christian? You know, that's one thing you can't... That's one thing you can't get away from when you work with Muslims, I'll tell you that. For they ask me some direct questions. "Stanley, are you a Protestant? Are you a Catholic? What are you?" Direct questions. Last week, Willie and me was in the street, and the Jehovah's Witnesses was there. A whole crowd of them. We had Muslims with us, and we had Jehovah's Witnesses. And that direct question again. Only that time we were asking them, "Who is this that you follow? Do you know Jesus as God? Not a God, but God." And maybe this morning the question is to you. You're not brought up as a Muslim, certainly, and probably have never been near the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons. But the question is this morning, do you know this Jesus for yourself? Is Christ real to you? I think over these past weeks, how many people I have known personally personally who have died. It seems to be that life comes and life goes. One of the young girls who works with me with AWM, she's called Hannah. I was at her father's funeral just over a week ago. Now, he was a man who knew the Lord. He has served the Lord since 1969 as a minister in the Reformed Presbyterian Church. But you know something? The man was prepared to go. Hannah texts me the day before. There was no thought of her father being ill. She went out to help in an English class in Belfast on the Wednesday morning. And I got a phone call that they were looking for Hannah, trying to find her. Because her father had passed away. Are you prepared? It may be a mission Sunday, forgive me for doing something different. But the most important thing is are you prepared for Christ to meet him? The judge, Psalm 96, he will judge the world in righteousness and the people in his faithfulness. This morning, do you know Christ as your Savior?